You know, I was raised a Presbyterian and did some training at a Presbyterian seminary. And in the Presbyterian church, at least the one that I was raised in, they had a custom, a tradition where every year on Easter, the pastor would lead the church in a congregational response where he would say, "He is risen," and the congregation would say, exactly. And I thought today it would be wonderful to refresh our hearts on the reality of what that really means by engaging in that a little bit. So, he is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. By proclaiming that, we unite our hearts and we stand on the same conviction that thousands upon thousands of believers have lived by and died for over thousands of years. And we express our thankfulness to God for that. You can go ahead and open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. That is the last book of the Bible, if you're not familiar with the New Testament. And yes, we are going to explore Easter today through the book of Revelation and through the eyes and the experience of the Apostle John, who one day was worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. And Christ Jesus appeared to him. John collapsed. And in that experience, Christ gave John a revelation. Thus the name of the book, Revelation. He gave him a revelation about the age and the end of the age. So this book is not a literal report about the end of the age. This is not some kind of futuristic newspaper that was thrown out from God and landed on the doorsteps of our lives. This book is seven different sections that describes the same period, and that is the period between the two comings of Jesus Christ, the first coming and the second coming. So this entire book is seven different reports that run parallel to each other. However, each one goes a little deeper than the one prior. So one way to think about this is that the book of Revelation is like a house with seven windows that peer into the house, each window getting a little bigger, each window providing a little more clarity that we might be able to see deeper into the meaning of life in the heavens and on earth between the two appearings of Jesus Christ. One commentator said that John is summoned to the control room at the Supreme Headquarters. And so what's happening is that John is there and he's seeing this revelation taking place, this vision unfolding, and he is beginning to comprehend the significance of what it really means that the Lamb is in heaven. So as we plug into verse 1, let's just see exactly what John sees and rejoice together at what John rejoices at. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the world, into the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray together. Father, may your name be exalted today as we celebrate Easter together as a church family. Jesus, may the significance of your resurrection be understood, that we might leave here more inspired by what you have accomplished for us. Spirit, we pray that you would reveal to us the Father and Son and glorify thy name, that all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be exalted today as we listen and engage in the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At the heart of Easter, there is a question. It is a question posed in Revelation chapter 5 by an awesome angel with a loud voice who proclaims it for all creation to hear. The question is summarized, it's encapsulated in verse 2, and it goes as follows. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy in creation? Who is the champion who must be even greater than the angel that is posing the question, who himself is described as strong and loud? Who is the hero of noble exploits? Who is the conqueror that can vanquish an enemy more diabolical than this world has ever seen? Who is it? And all of heaven turns its gaze to the answer and finds themselves staring at, are you ready? Staring at a lamb. And between the heaven, verse 6, and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Now, I want to get to the specifics of this chapter, but not before we comprehend the central character of this chapter, because the central character of this chapter prepares us to engage a plan that is contrary to everything we think about what it means to triumph, that is contrary to everything we think about what it means to have power or to have success in this world today. Because the triumphant character of Easter is not the Easter bunny. The triumphant character of Easter is a lamb, is the lamb, Jesus Christ. He's the lamb. A lamb. Do you get it? A lamb. Who would have concocted a lamb? When men want symbols of power and might within the culture today, we don't go to lambs. I mean, we come up with mighty beings and birds of prey. We've got the Americans have the bald eagle to represent us. The Russians, the bear. The British have the lion. You never hear of a professional sports team named the Lambs. The Mighty Lambs. The Thundering Lambs. The Roaring. You never hear anything like that. There's nothing you can do to give that name or give that particular animal an edge of power. There's nothing that can be done whatsoever. You never hear of any street gangs named the Lambs. Watch out for the Lambs. Because lambs are meek. Lambs are gentle. Lambs are defenseless. Their natural defense mechanism is to stand there and get mauled. It's to, like, taste bad. That's their defense mechanism. They emit something within their body that makes them taste bad. Here's the point. There's no glory or strength in a lamb's life. Here's the point. Only the kingdom of heaven would use the lamb as a glorious symbol of triumphant victory. So the answer to the central question of the chapter, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break its seal? The answer is the lamb is worthy. But here's what we have to discover, because that question or that answer raises two other questions, which is, what is he worthy of? And why is he worthy? Why? And so let's return to the beginning of the chapter and let's look first at the scrolls and the seals so that we can understand a little bit of exactly what is meant when it is said, the Lamb is worthy. Verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now think about what's going on here. In the hand of the Father who is seated on the throne is a scroll. And that scroll is so important. The content of that scroll is so important that the inability to open it, the inability to look into it, reduces John to despair. Verse 4, he says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look into it. What could this scroll be? What is this astounding piece of writing on both sides with seven seals that the mere thought of not being able to read it, not being able to break it, not being able to look into it would crush John? It is none other than God's redemptive plan. It is none other than the fullness of God's purpose. That's the front and the back. The fullness of God's purpose. The seven seals indicating the completeness. The complete purposes of God for judgment and blessing. It's the world's destiny. It's the world's destiny. It's the plan for how God will resolve the dilemma of uniting sinful man with a holy God, and it remains sealed. John's weeping for good reasons. Because it's bound, it's cemented shut. And as far as he knows, there's nothing that can be done to break the seal. It's barred shut from all creatures in heaven, all creatures on earth, all creatures under the earth. And John weeps, not because he doesn't understand, but he understands with pristine clarity. And he longs for someone worthy enough to approach the throne. He longs for someone that is qualified according to God's law to break the seals. But he looks out and he hears, and none are worthy, none whatsoever. And so we read on in verse 3 and 4, and it's almost as if the scene freezes with this divine crisis finding expression in John's unspeakable despair, which, by the way, symbolizes another moment of indescribable darkness, a moment of inextinguishable anguish, of total and complete desolation, when the Father turned his face away from the Son, who was no longer worthy, because the sins of God's people had been laid upon his shoulder, and the just and righteous Holy One could have no other response but to vindicate his righteousness by crushing his son. And so in verse 4, John touches the gloom of Good Friday and he despairs, for there appears to be no future for the people of God. There's no plan. There's no vindication of God's holiness. There's no salvation for God's people. Only silence. Only despair. Only utter darkness. Listen, all over this land today, people are celebrating Easter without any awareness whatsoever that Easter answers the largest problem that man and woman has ever confronted. And I'm not talking about global warming. I'm not talking about the possibility of a recession. I'm not speaking about the upcoming election either. The biggest problem that we have ever confronted is the one that John, that the angel gives voice to. Who in the cosmos, who in the heavens or on earth or under the earth, who can possess the right qualifications? Who is the one that can approach the holy throne of God? Who can actually take from the Father the scroll and the seals and break them open? Who is he? It has to be one that meets certain qualifications. It has to be one who is equal in righteousness. It has to be one made worthy by shedding his blood. It has to be one who fulfilled the plan of God and all the plan of God. Who is he? And where can we possibly find someone with those extraordinary credentials? And then the voice cries out in verse 5, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." See, this is where the vision takes this amazing turn and plunges us deeper into the essence of history and destiny, because there is an announcement in heaven. A voice pierces John's desolation with words that one can scarcely believe. "Weep no more." There is one, not two, one. There is only one, and he is worthy to open the scroll. He is worthy to break the seals. He is worthy to conquer sin and death. He was foretold about in the Old Testament as the Lion of Judah in Genesis 49. He was foretold about in the Old Testament as the Root of David in Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 11. It is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. He has come. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it's almost as if John snaps his head around at the sound of the voice, because he's just been told that it's this great lion, just been told that it's the Root of David, such significance assigned to the name. So he turns around prepared to behold the great conquering lion who will destroy the enemies and establish his kingdom by force. And what does he see? He sees a lamb as though it had been slain. Listen, a lamb as though it had been slain standing. A lamb as though it had been slain standing. He is not dead, he's standing. He's not fallen, he's standing. He's not defeated, he's standing. He is not suffering anymore, he's standing. He is not slain, he's standing. He is alive, he's standing. He is risen, he's standing. He has conquered, he's standing. And he stands in heaven in perfect power, seven horns, symbolic of perfect power, and in perfect knowledge, seven eyes. And because he is worthy, shed blood, perfect knowledge, perfect power, he is able to approach the throne of God and take the scroll. And part of what John is realizing in this moment, that he and he alone is qualified. He and he alone is qualified to approach the Father and to take the scroll and to do for others what they could not do for themselves. He and he alone. Graham Goldsworthy says, quote, "By a skillful use of apocalyptic images, John illuminates the central paradox of the gospel. The victory of God was the humiliation and death of his son. The lion assumes the meekness of the lamb and dies in order to overcome. See, John looks and John sees, and he sees the lamb, and yet he sees beyond the lamb to what the lamb represents. He sees the resurrection. He sees the empty tomb. He sees the risen Savior. He sees Easter morning. That's what John sees. Now, here's a question. What do you see? There's an article referenced in the USA Today this past week that was entitled, "To Hell with Sin When Being Good Is Enough." And I think in the title, it captures the assumption and the value system of the modern mind, which is quite simply, I'm good enough. If you're here today and you're not as familiar with Scripture and you're saying, yeah, that's me, I'm good enough, God would say, no, you're not. One of the things that Jason had to discover in his story is that he is not good enough. One of the things that every man and woman has to confront is that they're not good enough. They can't take the seal. They can't take the scroll. They can't break the seals. They can't even approach the throne. Why? Because there's only one. And only he is worthy. The rest of us, unworthy. John wept because we're not good enough. John looked around heaven. He looked at whether any of the angels were worthy. He looked at whether anyone on earth or under the earth was worthy, and all were rendered unworthy because all are unworthy. None could approach the throne. None could take the scroll. None could break the seals. And that original question actually frames our biggest problem. Who is worthy? The answer is none. Paul said it to the Romans this way, there is none worthy, and then almost to make sure they get the point, he says, no, not one. Is there one? No, not one. There is none righteous. We need someone else to go in our place. We need someone else to approach the throne for us. We can't go ourselves. We need somebody to stand in for us. We need a substitute. We need the Lamb. Listen, I think there are people here right now that this whole thing intrigues them. They didn't even understand. You didn't know what this whole Christianity thing is all about. And I want to appeal to you that you come to Alpha this coming Wednesday and you just sit there for the dinner and just hear some of the things that are being said and make a decision as to whether you want to go on. But this is worthy of your exploration. This is so important. It's worth everything that you have to pursue it. See, John got it. Revelation 5 indicates heaven gets it. They understand the significance of this moment. They comprehend the meaning of this pass from the Father to the Son. Oh, we make such big noise out of what took place in the Super Bowl this couple of months ago when Manning throws the big pass to Tyree and he catches it and everybody's talking about the pass. Oh, brothers and sisters, Easter signifies a far more significant pass where the Father passed the scroll to he who was worthy to open the scroll, to he who was worthy to break the seals. Revelation 5 actually takes us to the ultimate game where a far more monumental pass is taking place. The Father passes to the Son the scroll, signifying that his wrath is appeased, signifying that his sacrifice is sufficient, signifying that his people are redeemed, that the Lamb has been risen, and that their future is secure because the crucified Lamb won. The Lamb won. Even if there was a professional sports team named the Lambs, you would never expect them to win. The Lamb won. Vern Poitras says, this vision sets forth in dramatic form the central paradox and mystery of the Christian faith. God achieved his triumph and delivered his people not through the fireworks of military might, but through the weakness of crucifixion. Listen, some of us are here today and we're saying, you know, I think I get that, but it's hard to know how to respond to that. And I think it can be of great help to us to read on in Revelation 5 and see what kind of response it elicits from those that understood it, so that as we bring our understanding around, we too can respond in the same way. So let's examine the response of heaven. Because in the moment of that pass of the scroll from Father to Son, all of heaven together comprehends the meaning of that transfer. And there is an explosion of praise such that makes all the bombs ever detonated in the history of the world sound like a pin dropping on the floor. And this is the focus of their song. Worthy are you to take the scroll, verse 9, and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then the angels, the four living creatures and the angels and the elders, they're all hearing this, and they all want to get in on it as well. And so they begin saying with a loud voice in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And this is banging around heaven. It's echoing around the chambers of heaven. In fact, as we look deeper into the text, we see a crescendo of praise that moves outward in concentric circles, sweeping up everyone that is in heaven and then on earth and under the earth. It starts in verse 8 with the elders and the four living creatures, and then in verse 11, the angels and myriad of angels add their voice. And then it finally climaxes in verse 13 with every creature on the earth and under the earth and in the sea as well, as if that wasn't enough, in the sea as well. And they are all united in their realization that the scroll has been passed, that the pass is complete, that the Lamb is risen, that his work is accepted, and that the Lamb, that the people that the Lamb has purchased will not only run the race, listen, the people that the Lamb has purchased will finish the race that they have run. You know what's interesting about Revelation 5 is it's like looking at a graduation picture before you've graduated. And you're scanning it, running your finger over it. And all of a sudden you see your face is in the picture. You haven't graduated yet. You still have a couple of grades to go, but your face is there. Because the sweep of this passage not only begins before the resurrection, but takes us all the way through the end of history. It starts with the darkness of before the resurrection, but wraps up with the end of time where all God's people, and I mean all God's people, black and white and Asian and African and Latino, are united in their adoration before the Lamb. And actually what unites them is not a political policy, but it is the Lamb. It is their realization that the Lamb is worthy. And they're celebrating that one reality, that the Lamb is worthy, because that's really what it's about, that the Lamb is worthy. There's really only one thing we need to know this Easter: the Lamb is worthy. There's only one thing that need fill our mind as we leave today: the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy if we're here today and we're tired. The Lamb is worthy if we're here today and we're suffering. The Lamb is worthy if we're poor and jobless. The Lamb is worthy if our kids are rebelling. The Lamb is worthy if someone close to us is dying an unexpected death. The Lamb is still worthy. Do you feel unworthy today? The Lamb is worthy. Do you feel like you've done something unworthy this week? The Lamb has a worthy obedience, which has been ascribed to you that the Father sees when you look down. So you can now repent of your sins and receive forgiveness for your sins. Why? Because the Lamb is worthy. Do you feel unworthy to identify with Jesus Christ? Well, the Lamb is so worthy that he'll identify with you. Do you feel unworthy to continue the race this week as you leave here? Listen, the Lamb was worthy to take the scroll. The Lamb was worthy to break the seals. Therefore, your future is secure. Why? Because the Lamb is worthy. We don't need to weep this morning like John wept. Why? Because the Lamb is worthy. See, we can see what John saw. We can see that the Lamb is worthy. Do you want to know the point of all of history? It's the Lamb is worthy. Do you want to know what the gist of all the end time studies that ever existed is? It's the Lamb is worthy. You want to get to the heart of Easter? The heart of Easter is the Lamb is worthy. See, the angel, the strong angel with the loud voice at the beginning of the text proclaimed the right question. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break the seals? And the answer should fill our hearts today. The answer should fill our Easter day as we share together and as we fellowship together. It should fill it with meaning and significance. The answer is, quite simply, the Lamb is worthy. So let's together, in our minds and through our worship, crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. Hark how his heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king for all eternity. The Lamb is worthy. Let's pray. Lord, your resurrection announces your worth to all creation in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea. And it humbles and elates us this Easter as we see it more clearly. Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you that the Lamb is worthy. And we pray this special song that the band is going to perform for us right now would imprint that truth and inspire it within our hearts, that we might live not just today, but for the rest of our lives with the true significance of what it means that the Lamb is worthy.